Amen. You may be seated. If you would turn over to Matthew chapter 5. We are in this section of Matthew following the Beatitudes, where Jesus is addressing the law. And so the last couple of weeks, we have been purposely incorporating elements into our service, dealing with the law of God. So today we come to another part in God's law, dealing with oaths, dealing with truth. So I'm going to ask you all to follow along as I read. We're in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Again, you have heard it said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." I happen to be watching America's Got Talent this week. I don't say that to brag. It just happens. I turned on the TV and it was on. And one contestant got up and his act was to eat three different things. The first two things that he consumed were not that difficult. A couple of raw eggs, shell included. He just popped them in. The third thing that he was supposed to eat was supposed to be the most difficult. It was supposed to be the hottest pepper in the world. And so he sat in a tub of ice and chowed down. Well, Howard Stern and Howie Mandel are two of the judges on this show. Howard Stern was unimpressed with what he saw. Howie, on the other hand, he rather liked it. He thought it was interesting, unique, that somebody would put themselves through such torture as a form of entertainment. Well, Howard Stern made the comment. He goes, "How do we know this wasn't just a scam? Right? How do we know this guy wasn't lying? How do we know that this really was the hottest pepper in the world that he had just eaten?" Well, Howie Mandel looked at the contestant and said, "You got any more of those peppers with you?" The guy had three of them. So Howie Mandel proposed he would take a bite of that pepper if Howard Stern would take a bite of that pepper. And then Howie would prove to Howard that this really was the hottest pepper in the world. Well, Howard Stern agreed. "Howie, you take a bite and then I'll take a bite." Well, you can imagine what happened. Howie Mandel did take a bite. Howard Stern looked at it, acted like it, and at the last moment, tossed it away. And you can tell Howie he's hurting at this point because it's so hot. And Howard looks at him and says, "Didn't you know I was a liar? Twice, didn't you know I was a liar?" Later, Howard Stern even goes, "Didn't you know I'm a compulsive liar?" I have to imagine Howie already knew that because it made for good television, so to speak. I also suspect that Howie wouldn't enter into that deal again with Howard. You know, if you can't trust someone to do what they say, you can't really get into making deals with them. You can't make agreements with them. You know, this goes for the smallest deals that happen on the playground, right, with third and fourth graders. If you can't trust them to make good on their deal, then you avoid making deals. You avoid them. It works on the playground in little things, but you know, it also works. It's also true when you come to the big things. When nations try to come to an agreement to avoid war. If you can't trust what somebody says, if you can't trust them to do what they say that they're going to do, it's hard to have a relationship with them. But, you know, if there are laws in place that will force them to do what they said they're going to do? Well, now there's some sort of recourse for entering into agreements with them. And so God gave us the ninth commandment. He gave us the ninth commandment to govern and protect truth in our relationships. If there isn't truth within our relationships, there won't be much of a relationship for very long. The ninth commandment is, do not bear false witness. Now that seems like an easy thing to do. Just like all the Ten Commandments, really. Seems like they're easy until you really dig down and to see what they're expressing and commanding us to do. Just don't lie. Just tell the truth. All the time. Sounds easy. Sounds easy until you're faced with a decision where if you tell the truth, there are going to be negative consequences. You know, back in the 6th grade or 8th grade, I don't remember which, our class took a field trip to the Tulsa courthouse. And we went into one of the courtrooms and a judge came out to greet us and to talk with us about what all happens there. And he asked for a couple of students to volunteer for different things. So he took a group of students and he set them in the jury box. And then he asked, somebody to play the part of an attorney here or there. And I raised my hand and I asked a question. I said, what's that chair up there for? And he goes, well, why don't you come up here and find out? So I sat down. And a couple of the other students who were playing the roles of the attorneys, the prosecuting attorney and the defending attorney, one of the girls had the audacity to ask me, did you throw that bottle out of the van window on the way here? Boy, I was in trouble. So here I am. If I tell the truth, this judge is going to come down on me. So I had to pick my words very carefully. You know, that's what we see going on in Washington right now, isn't it? IRS scandal, Benghazi, you name them, however many scandals there are. One of the things they all have in common, people are not telling the truth. Or if they are telling the truth, or what they think is the truth, they're delivering the truth in such a way that it is misleading. Why are they doing that? It's because they know the truth will have negative consequences. And you know, this idea of withholding the truth or shaping the truth, manipulating the truth or misleading people, this idea, it isn't new to Washington. In fact, it goes back, has its roots in the Garden of Eden, right? When Satan said to Eve, did God really say? You know, Jesus was arguing against this very thing in his day. The Pharisees were teaching that as long as what you said was actually true, you weren't guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. As long as you said something that was true, you weren't guilty of it. And what happened is this line of thinking began to change. As sinners do, we look for loopholes. And so truth became something of a tool for the Pharisees. If you were slick enough, if you were sneaky enough, you could say what was true and still be able to manipulate people into thinking and doing what you wanted them to do. You know, you can tell people who view truth as a commodity because they're conniving, because they're devious. They know how to mince words. And they'll take an oath. They'll take an oath for the purpose of proving to you that they are telling the truth. You know, that judge made me, before I sat down, he gave me the oath. Made me take the oath so I couldn't lie. So you know what I said? Did you throw that bottle out the window? I said, no, I did not throw the bottle out the window. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking very clearly, I think, because I didn't throw it out the window. I just kind of dropped it out the window. Matthew Henry writes, the worse men are, the less they are bound by their oaths. The better they are, the less there is need of them. It's insightful. I think this is where Jesus is going, and these comments on taking oaths. How a person deals with oaths and promises reveals how they view truth and honesty. See, there is an inverse relationship between someone's willingness to jump into an oath or to swear. There's an inverse relationship between their willingness to jump into an oath and a person's integrity. The more unwilling you are to make oaths, not to say that you won't, because if somebody in authority requires you to take an oath, you will. It's not that, but it's that you don't regularly rush into taking these oaths. The more unwilling you are, the more cautiously you take oaths, reveals that you have a greater respect for the truth, that you view truth in a high regard. And likewise, when somebody, you know, readily says, I swear it's the truth, what are they really telling you? When somebody says, I swear it's the truth, they're telling you, all the other times, you can't take me at my word, but this time you have to take me at my word. And the reason they're telling you that is because they want you to do something. Or they want you to think something. So truth is a commodity that they are trying to spend to manipulate you and to get what they want. Children, kid, let me address you for a second. Let me tell you, truth is your friend. Okay? Truth is a friend of the Christian. When your parents ask you about something, or when your teacher at school asks you about something, tell the truth. Don't lie. Right? Things always get worse when you lie. Not just in that moment, but if you start learning at an early age to tell lies, guess what you do? You get better at telling lies. And soon you become so good at telling lies, that's all you can do. And if all you can do is tell lies, guess what? You're not going to have good relationships when you grow up, when you get older. Tell the truth. Don't manipulate. Don't mislead with true statements, like I tried to do in the courtroom. See, integrity, kids, is a hard issue. Integrity, and this goes for all of you who are kids out here, integrity is a hard issue. You remember how Jesus made murder and adultery hard issues? We looked at them in the last couple of weeks. If you hate someone, you're guilty of what? Heart murder. If you lust after someone, you're guilty of heart adultery. Jesus here is making integrity a heart issue. And the taking of oaths or the swearing of oaths does not mean if you are regularly swearing, this I swear this is the truth, taking oaths, that does not necessarily mean that truth is ingrained in your heart. In fact, it probably means the opposite. If you're someone that runs to an oath, most likely truth is not very deep within your heart. The worse men are, the less they are bound by oaths. The better they are, the less there is need of them. I want to stop in a second and make sure we're all on the same page. What is an oath? All right, what is an oath? The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22. Begins with this definition. It says, a lawful oath is a part of a religious worship wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls God to witness what he asserts or promises, and he calls on God to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. So an oath is calling upon God to be your witness that what you say is true, but also to hold you accountable to perform what you say you're going to do. The Pharisees, they were rightly troubled by the whole concept of calling upon God to hold them accountable. They understood that's a very weighty thing to do. To call upon the Creator of the universe to stand witness to what I say and to hold me accountable for what I say, that is a heavy thing to bear. And so the Pharisees understood that. So they wouldn't swear upon God. They'd find other things. They'd swear by things in the heavens or things in the earth. They'd swear by anything so long as it wasn't God. And they'd say things like this: I swear that as surely as the sun comes up in the morning, I'm going to have the paper at your house, the newspaper there by 8 o'clock. They'd make statements like that. They're making an oath. And the reason they would take such an oath is because they want credibility. They want you to believe that they would deliver that newspaper by 8 a.m. But when they took an oath by something less than God, they were running from accountability. They didn't want accountability. After all, if you don't deliver a paper by 8 a.m., what's the sun going to do to you? Right? Probably nothing. But Jesus is teaching his disciples, the Pharisees, had it wrong when it came to taking oaths, when it came to truth in your life. They misunderstood it. If you swear by the heavens, Jesus says, you're still swearing, you're still calling upon God because the heavens are God's throne. If you swear by the earth is God's footstool, He still rules over it. You can't swear by Jerusalem because guess who's the king of Jerusalem? Jesus is. You can't even swear, Jesus says, by your own head because it is God who determines the color of your hair. You can't claim credibility by an oath without also making yourself accountable to the authority that gives you that credibility. And so if you take an oath, not only are earthly authorities charged with witnessing and holding you accountable, but God is also witnessing it. And God is also going to hold you accountable for what you say, for what you promise. James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This passage in James doesn't specifically address oaths, but it certainly applies because it is drawing a comparison. It's drawing a comparison between verbalizing our plans that exclude God and comparing that to verbalizing our plans that submit to the authority and sovereignty of God. That's what we should be doing if we are to take an oath. We recognize we are submitting before God Almighty to hold us accountable. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, there is nothing too big or too small that God in His sovereignty doesn't uphold. Right? He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 is another verse. Jesus upholds the universe by the word of His power. And so to swear by anything, to say as surely as the sun rises, as surely as there are stars in the sky, as surely as we appeal to anything in creation to give us credibility, if we then turn around and try to deny that God's going to hold us accountable, that's an affront to God. That's a lie. That is a violation of the ninth commandment. And so Jesus says, don't take such oaths. When you're forced to take an oath by someone who is in authority over you, do so by submitting to the sovereignty of God. Now what's interesting is our court system still recognizes this view of oath taking. Or at least they did when I was on the stand a couple years ago. Right before I had to take that, before I could sit in that chair, the judge said to me, repeat after me. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Our court system still recognizes that the taking of an oath for credibility means calling upon God as not only a witness to what I'm saying is true, but also calling upon God to hold me accountable to make sure what I say is true. Now, there is a reason why our court system is set up like this. You all know instinctively what it is. If there's no threat of punishment, people will get up on the stand and they'll say whatever they want to serve their purposes. Our court system is set up like this because we know that we are all by nature sinners. And unless we are held accountable, we're not going to hold the truth in high regard. And so there is an external accountability that is placed upon us when we take an oath. But as Christians, there is something deeper. There is another level of accountability that we as Christians have that non-Christians don't have. We have the inner presence of the Holy Spirit. We have an inner accountability. The Holy Spirit. As He convicts us and leads us in telling the truth. Now, remember who Christ is addressing here in this passage. Christ isn't simply addressing a bunch of wandering people that have come out to the wilderness to be entertained. Matthew 5:1, it says, the disciples came to Him and so He sat down to teach them. Yes, there's a big crowd around Him, but Jesus is specifically addressing His disciples. He's addressing those people who are His followers, who are to be citizens of His kingdom. For those who follow after Jesus, truth cannot be a commodity. Truth and integrity are hard issues. They are moral issues. And there are three reasons why, as Christians, we have to view it this way. Three reasons why we have to view truth as something that bubbles up out of the very character and the nature of our heart, rather than to view truth as a commodity that we use to get what we want. There are three reasons for this. Number one is because of who we are. First reason why truth is not merely a commodity is because of who we are. And who are we? As Christians, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, we saw in the Beatitudes, the character of Christ's, of the citizens of Christ's kingdom is that they are people who are poor in spirit. They are people who are meek. They are people who are merciful. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. All these things that Jesus lays out in the Beatitudes, those things all result from truth working in us. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The power of truth to transform us comes from the presence of Christ's Spirit within us. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In the context there in John 15, that Jesus was speaking of bearing fruit. If you abide in the truth, if Christ's words abide in you, you're going to bear fruit. Now, what is the fruit that you're going to bear? Are you going to be poor in spirit? You're going to be meek. You're going to be merciful. You're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Truth transforms when that truth is within us. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will what? It will set you free. Set you free from what? God's truth sets us free from the slavery of sin. It sets us free from the kingdom of darkness. God's truth translates us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And so if God's truth sets us free from the slavery of sin, why would anyone willingly make themselves a slave to lying again? Because that's what happens once you start telling lies. Your sinful nature convinces yourself that you've got to tell more lies to cover up. Furthermore, the very foundation of God's ninth commandment rests in the third commandment. You know what the third commandment is? You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Right, Lance? You shall not take the Lord's name in vain. Followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, Christians, you have taken, if you are a Christian, you are called children of God. You've been given the Lord's name as a banner over you. You are defined now by the term Christian. Now compare that with what Jesus says of the Pharisees in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Two verses later, Jesus concludes, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And then I can imagine him pointing his finger at the Pharisees, saying, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The reason Christians ought not to take vain oaths and take oaths very casually is because the word of truth is part and parcel of their character. Truth is important. Truth sets us free. The very fact that Christians hear and understand the word of God, which is alive in the Scriptures, the reason Christians hear and understand the word of God is because the Spirit is at work illuminating them. So the truth is precious to them. The truth is what transforms them. The truth is what has brought them in to be a member of a citizen of heaven. It's who we are, number one. Number two, the second reason why truth is not a commodity to Christians is because of what we are becoming. We're becoming holy. We're becoming sanctified. Jesus said, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As we grow to become like Christ, fewer and fewer lies ought to come out. Fewer misleading statements and fewer rash oaths ought to come from us. God sanctifies us by His truth. Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout and give seed to the flower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word accomplishes His purpose. And what is God's word in the life of the believer? The Christian, God's word is to sanctify you. Christians must grow in integrity and in honesty. Let me tell you, if people don't consider your words worthwhile, that ought to give you pause. If my words aren't true, or if my words are misleading people, or if I use the truth to manipulate people, what's that say about my heart? Is God really sanctifying me? Is He cleansing me of the evil within? Matthew 12:34 says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our words are not honest, what conclusion should we draw about our hearts? So Christians, don't casually take oaths. Don't casually say, this is the truth. Consider carefully what you say, that you might not lie. And there's a third reason. The third reason Jesus commands us simply to let our yes be yes and our no be no. And the reason He does that is because of what we do. We're citizens of the kingdom. We are growing more satisfied. We also, three, have a message to proclaim. This is the third reason. It's because we're messengers of the kingdom of God. This is what we're called to do. 2 Corinthians 5:18. We've been given this message of reconciliation. Two verses later, verse 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. God is appealing to the lost sinner to repent through us. And nothing undermines the gospel message more than a messenger who is unfaithful, than a messenger who is untruthful. Proverbs 25:19, trusting in a treacherous man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. Great verse. Matthew Henry says, confidence in an unfaithful man is painful and vexatious. When we put any stress on him, he not only fails, but he makes us feel for it. When we trust people who are unworthy of trust, and they let us down time and time again, guess what? We get hurt by it. If a non-believer looks at us, and they see that we are not truthful, why in the world would they believe the gospel that we proclaim? You know, I remember going out to a driving range with a guy, and he had visited the church. It was At the end of the bucket of balls, he asked me, he said, look, pointing way down the range, you see that thing way down there? I don't remember what it was. It might have been an eagle, I don't know. You see that thing way down there? And I'm straining, I'm looking. No, I don't think I do. He goes, good, because there's nothing there. Can you imagine if I said, yeah, I see that eagle over there? Can you imagine what would happen to my testimony, my veracity, if I had lied to him? Do you know how bad it is for Christians who bear the name of Christ as a banner and who are growing in sanctification? Do you know how bad lying tongues undermine the very message that they are proclaiming? See, if truth is a commodity to us, then the gospel we share will be understood by the world as yet another trinket that we are peddling to gain ourselves some reputation. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Christians, we have an internal accountant, the Holy Spirit, who is recording all our words. And we're going to be held accountable for our words because they either support and buttress the truth or they undermine it. 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord, Paul says, who judges me. Do you guys realize that? It is the Lord, the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, holy, 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 whose very presence causes the temple to shudder. He's the one that's holding us accountable for what we say. And so Paul declares he must be a good steward of the mysteries of God, which is the truth of God now revealed. Let me ask you, will the Lord find you trustworthy? When the Lord considers the words that you speak, will He find you to be a good steward of the truth? Consider Psalm 19:4. Let the words of my mouth and the, what? The meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Is that you? The words that come out of your heart, are they acceptable? Is the kingdom in your heart? And is it enough for you that you are a citizen of heaven? And that God is sanctifying you to become more like your King. And is it enough for you to know that the gospel message you proclaim is the very gospel that has saved you from your sins? Is it enough for you to simply rest on those three things to give you credibility? Or do you have to go about, man, I swear this is the truth. You know, a kingdom takes on the character of the King. Which kingdom is reigning in your heart? The kingdom of truth? If the kingdom of heaven is to be the place of truth, then honesty and integrity must be in the hearts of heaven's citizens. I got a few more notes, but I'm going to stop here. How valuable is truth to you? How valuable is God's truth? Are you trusting it to transform you? To change you? To make you holier? And to see you through heaven's gates? Jesus said, I am the truth. Do you trust Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You that You are a God that is faithful. You are a God that is faithful to Your Word. You cannot lie. Over and over in Your Word, You have promised us that what You have said is true. You promised Abraham, and you delivered. You promised the Israelites, and you delivered. You promised David, and you delivered. You promised Noah, and you were true. Lord, in fact, Paul says, all your promises find their yes and amen in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that as we contemplate the truths that you have revealed to us, as we contemplate the promises of cleansing and forgiveness and the promise of eternal life, Lord, we pray that you would make us cling to Jesus Christ as our truth, as our life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.